Have you ever been embarrassed? I am about once a week, about this time. I remember when I was a kid. I was a clumsy kid. I grew up, the family didn't have a whole lot of money, a lot of hand-me-down clothes and things like that. I remember what it feels like to be embarrassed because of things that I did, or maybe ashamed because of things that I had or didn't have. You know that feeling? I thought I'd grown out of that. Not that I've gotten to be any less clumsy or anything like that. It's just I've done so many things to embarrass myself through the years that I've kind of developed a callus of sorts. At least I thought. Until, I guess it's probably been 6, 7, 8, 10 years ago, the last time we visited Slovakia, we went across the border to Austria. Vienna is very nearby. And we went to a big amusement park. It's called Prater. One of the scenes from James Bond was filmed years ago there in that huge Ferris wheel. And there they would let you rent Segway scooters. Wow, those are cool. And you know, they just had them there, and after about like a 3 or 4 minute tutorial of sorts, let you practice, and you got to go all the way, or you could rent them for like 15-20 minutes and just go all around the park. Alex and I did that. Well, as we were getting on there and kind of getting used to them or whatever, I got a little bit cute. I flicked that thing around. The next thing you know, I was just standing over here, and the Segway was over here somewhere. And what was a dramatic display of awkwardness. And my son got it on video on his phone. And I got his phone and erased it. I deleted that because I was embarrassed. I don't know what embarrasses you. I thought not much embarrassed me, but apparently there's still some things that will cause me to feel a little bit uncomfortable because of something that I have said or done or thought or had. How would that feel if you knew somebody else was ashamed or embarrassed about something, and that something was not a something, it was a someone, and that someone was you? Some of you don't have to imagine that. Some of you have lived it. Some of you have experienced that. Where somebody didn't want to be seen with you when they were with somebody else who mattered an awful lot to them. Right? Or somebody saw you do something. This happens to parents all the time. We do something, our kids all of a sudden, we're like persona non grata. They don't want to be seen with us. You know, we've stepped over the line, and now we don't want us in their world, at least not for that moment. That's harmless and petty enough, I suppose. But it's sure not a good feeling, is it, to think that somebody else might be ashamed of their association with you or embarrassed to have you around? Talk about heartbreaking. What would it be like if that person that somebody is ashamed of were Jesus Christ? You suppose that's ever happened? Well, you know it has. You know Jesus' family. I made mention of the fact this morning in my Bible class lesson that a couple of different times during Jesus' ministry, especially early on, his family wasn't really on board. And they had actually come looking for him and basically saying, "You're embarrassing us. This is not what good Jewish families do. They don't self-proclaim as Messiah figures and go about gathering a following when they've got no rabbinical training and start claiming that they are the answer to all the world's problems. That's embarrassing." His family was ashamed of him. I wish I could say that's the last time something like that had ever happened. But Paul, in the passage that Harold read a few minutes ago, alludes to the idea that that might still be going on in his day. And I'm not sure we've gotten any better at it since then. Now Paul, to his credit, says, "I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed." And I want us to think a little bit this evening about our own response to that, and to be able to affirm together tonight, along with the Apostle Paul, "I am not ashamed," and to be able to mean it, and to think about circumstances where that needs to be affirmed And we need to be absolutely persuaded about that. I want us to think a little bit about what it is that we want to assert here. And let's start by saying this. I am not ashamed of God. I'm not ashamed of His Son. I'll own up to Him. There is much in Scripture urging us to be willing to do that. Jesus Himself tells us if we're unwilling to confess His name before men, then we can expect that He will not confess our name before the Father. This is not just retribution on His part. I'll show them, they won't up to me, I'll own up to them. This is a point of relationship. To what degree is our relationship such with Him that we will affirm His value in our lives? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we're told that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. You can decide which of those scripture references is supposed to be right. Should be Romans 10, 9. My fault. Pay no attention to that other thing in the parentheses. That's invisible. That's not actually there. There is something about owning up to Jesus as Lord that is a central component of our relationship with Him. Salvation is on the line here. We talk about this, don't we, in our sermons, and then when someone comes down here and says, I want to be a Christian, I want to be baptized for remission of our sins, we're going to ask them some questions. Now, in private, I want to usually ask a person about the nature of his or her faith. Is that real and substantial? I want to talk about whether or not they're willing to count the cost and leave behind things that are in their lifestyle which would be opposed to the mind of Christ. But there is one thing that we choose to do publicly, and that is we frequently have people stand right down here in the front of the auditorium and we say, tell me about how you see Jesus. Now, maybe we ask them a question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that He died for your sins? Do you believe that you would be spiritually helpless without Him? And we simply ask them to affirm that. This is important because what happens here in the water makes no difference unless those other things are happening. Unless there is a desire and a craving for relationship, a commitment to step out in faith and allow one's life to be affected by that relationship, then what happens here when people get wet means nothing. We understand the value of that relationship. We understand the value of that affirmation of faith. Elsewhere, Jesus makes explicit what I talked about just a few moments ago from Luke chapter 12. I tell you that everyone who acknowledges me before men owns up to me, the Son of Man, I will also acknowledge them before the angels of God. But one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Let me give you a definition of confession that seems to work for me. You can decide whether it works for you. Confession is simply saying, God, you're right. You're right. You've said some things about yourself, you're right. You've said some things about me, you're right. I'll accept both of those realities. I'll accept that you are who you claim to be. I will acknowledge my need for you, and I will approach you with humility and ask for relationship. This is not the kind of thing that you can do out of shame. This is something that you've got to be proud of. Now, whether or not some kind of a confession before a gathered assembly like this is either necessary or sufficient is another question. A confession made in the front of an auditorium, if that's the last time you ever own up to Christ, is relatively hollow. A life lived in acknowledgement of the lordship of Christ is a persistent and constant confession of faith. It's a way of saying, I am not ashamed of the Son of God. That's absolutely critical. We're talking right now in this time of our yearly discussion of transformed life, we're talking about outreach. And outreach begins with me. It begins with my own personal commitment to the realities that God has shared with us in His Word. Am I on board? Do I believe it? But I also am not ashamed of the Word of God. Duh. Hello, I'm a preacher, right? I mean, we're supposed to believe this, and we all believe it, don't we? I don't know anybody who'd say, don't let anybody know I've got a Bible. I don't know how many copies of the Bible that I've got. I've got a whole bunch of them. If you come to my office, I'll let you look at a few of them. I've got them in about 25 different languages in addition to about 10 different copies of various versions in English. This is a place where having a Bible is not embarrassing to pretty much anybody. I think if you went into the home of an atheist and they had a copy of their grandfather's Bible that has the signatures in it from the time they were married or something, they would not feel sheepish about owning that. We're not talking about simply acknowledging that the Bible exists and that we have some interest in it. What we're talking about here is our willingness to affirm the value of Scripture, its importance in our lives. And this is a lot more than simply a yes or no question. Do you or do you not believe the Bible is a good book? Will you or will you not admit to having one? Will you or will you not allow yourself to be influenced by it? The question is there a sense in which God's Word, in all of its different iterations, from the times that God Himself has spoken to prophets, to the times when God has sent those prophets out with a thus saith the Lord, times when God, in inspiration, has empowered men to write down the words of Scripture, and times when I am sitting in my house reading late in the evening or first thing in the morning, does this hold sway in my life? Not at moments when we gather together like this, but day by day, moment by moment, what sets the standard by which I evaluate whether or not life is going well? Will I own up to the Word of God? Do I believe it to be the standard by which all things are evaluated? Do I care about it so much that I will not only protect the nice semi-leather copied colored version of it that I've got in my hand at any given moment, but will I step up to honor it in the face of those who might devalue it? Will I believe that it is more important than my own will in terms of determining things about my decision-making? Is it or is it not the case that I am not ashamed of the Word of God? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, a passage that I had parentheses earlier, but was not talking about at that time, we're reminded that Scripture is the result of divine initiative, that God literally breathed into it His own will and empowered those who were recording it so that the product that we ended up with was the very words of God. Do we understand it to be profitable in the way that Paul told Timothy it was? Is it profitable for teaching or reproof? And does that mean when it's teaching others as well as when it's teaching me? Am I willing to be rebuked by the Word of God? How do I respond to those times when I find out that God wants something different than I want and He has shared that with me in His Word? Do I take that as a divine expression of love? Or do I resent and resist that because it contradicts what I want to do? Is it useful for correction for me and for others? Is it valuable for me for training? Do I, in my home and in my sphere of influence, do I allow the Word of God to have its way? In the evangelism ministry known as Let's Start Talking, some of you perhaps are familiar with this, they have a great catchphrase. They have a number of quite good principles that they use. But one of their phrases that helps to define the nature of the interaction they have with other people, because it's so easy to kind of lapse into that teacher-student relationship where I say, I'm the teacher, I'm telling you what you ought to do, and then you're the student and you are obligated to do that. They wanted to avoid that kind of relationship. They want instead people to be in the Word and receiving direction from the Word and accountable to it. The phrase they use is, the Bible is the teacher. You are the illustration. And it reminds us that God is wanting to speak to us, and the things that He says are useful in these ways, far more useful than any advice that you might possibly get from me at any given moment. Do I allow the Word of God to speak in that way? Do I introduce the words of God into the situations wherein I find myself? Do I believe that people will care about what God has to say? And even if they don't, do I? I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ. It's strange in a way to think about the very prospect of being ashamed of good news. I've never seen, this may have happened somewhere, I have never seen a couple have a baby and say rather sheepishly, "Yeah, we did." No, this is great news. Why would you be ashamed of that? Why would you be embarrassed about that? You know, people don't fail to send out notices of important occasions like weddings, graduations, and things like that because they are proud of those things. It would be silly to be ashamed of good news, wouldn't it? Well, would it? Paul said he's not. I would hope that we will not be either. This one really gets to what I was talking about as I introduced the sermon. I think part of that for which we ought not be ashamed is the people of God. Now, I'll be fair here. I understand some of us do some embarrassing things. If you don't want to invite anybody to come to our worship service on the nights that I preach, I get it. Okay, because I'm liable to do some bonehead thing. And you say, "Oh man, we should have come when Doug was preaching." But the truth of the matter is, we are the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, to say that we might in some way or another have honor and respect and appreciation for Christ, but not His body, is like saying, "I like Alex's head, but I don't particularly care for the rest of him." It'd be silly, wouldn't it? Some of you are thinking, "No, you hadn't had a good look at me. That would be a perfectly reasonable thing. Matter of fact, I don't think I'd care for your view of my head." But the people of God are what we are because of who He is. And I am not ashamed of that of which I am a member, a part. I am very much opposed to identifying ourselves denominationally, to talking about us as if we're something that the Bible never says that we are, that we're this and not this. I think sometimes that leads to a little bit of embarrassment because people don't want to say, "Well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ," for example, because implicitly that's like saying, "I'm not some of these other groups that you may be a part of, and you may not like that, so I'm going to kind of keep that on the down low." What is it that we're affirming when we're saying, "I am a part of the Church of Jesus Christ"? What we're saying is, saved by grace, God has chosen us and brought us in to be adopted into His family. And I am proud of that. I'm proud to be a part of this congregation. It's easy to be proud of Estes, isn't it? I mean, there's so many great people doing so many great things. There are honorable people doing selfless and compassionate things all the time. But there are settings where to say that you are a member of the Church of Christ might not be received particularly well. What then? Will you keep it quiet? Or will you say, "This is who I am. This is who I'm among. This is what we're trying to do"? I'm not ashamed of the people of God. Sometimes I may be ashamed of particular things that I do. Perhaps you also will be embarrassed and ashamed about some of your choices. But the people of God wear Christ, and therefore are worthy as His body of appropriate honor and respect, not for anything that we have done, but because of whose we are. Now, here's where this matters. So it matters in a variety of ways, but I want you to think about what most of us will never do. Most of us will never go out and proclaim the gospel publicly somewhere. Some of us will not, but I would say less than 10% of us in this room will ever do something like that. Most of us will never go out and conduct a series of personal Bible studies. You could, but most will never. But we have an opportunity to stand up for Christ, to stand up for His Word, to stand up for His people in day-to-day life. You make the choice about how that looks. The function of all that may vary from time to time. I want you to notice something that's interesting about this idea of not being ashamed. First thing I want you to notice is it starts with Jesus. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture right here. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. Mind-boggling as it may seem, He is not ashamed of me. I don't deserve that kind of special and gracious treatment, but He is not ashamed of me. How is it possible that I could possibly ever be ashamed of Him? Paul tells us to love one another with brotherly affection, to outdo one another in showing honor, to be the kind of people who are not ashamed of what God is doing among His people. You know, there's an interesting illustration of this. That's Acts chapter 12, not Luke. Why is it those things seem so clear when I view them on the screen behind you guys? Very clear when they're on the screen in front of you guys. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus has a change of heart. Bright light on the road to Damascus. Meets Ananias. Ananias tells him the good news. He allows that to transform his life. And I mean transform. One day, he's moving 100 miles an hour in this direction. The next day, he's moving 150 miles an hour the other direction. Went straight from oppressor of the church to preacher for it. But you know, there were people who were skeptical, and reasonably so. And they were afraid of him. And they would not allow him to join them in some of the activities that they were participating in. And Barnabas, the Bible says, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to him how on the road to Damascus he had seen the Lord and how he had responded to that. Barnabas was not afraid or ashamed of his brother Saul. What a difference that made for someone to advocate. Let me ask you this question. If somebody ever accused one of your brothers or sisters of something in your presence, what'd you do? Have you ever been ashamed of a brother or sister? Has somebody ever pointed out a misunderstanding or an attitude that may be common among some? What'd you do? That's not to say that there aren't some things that we do that sometimes are shameful. Sometimes there are. Saul of Tarsus certainly had some of those in his life. But Barnabas sought instead to lift up a brother, to pull people together. Rather than being embarrassed or ashamed, he wanted to do something positive and productive. There's an awful lot of tearing down that exists in this world. People who will not own up to Jesus. People who do not respect His Word. And people who are condemning of God's people. I'd say we'd met our quota there. How about we do something different? How about we are not ashamed? That means that not only do we seek to make peace and to look to the best in others, it also means that the things of God show up without embarrassment in places in our lives where we normally keep quiet. I don't know about you. Are there any number of reasons why you may not want to talk about spiritual things in non-spiritual settings? For example, you may be ashamed of yourself. Maybe you're not ashamed of the Word at all. You're just ashamed of yourself. Can I suggest to you that the Word is just that good? That if you share it with people, it doesn't make any difference how bad you are. It's not about you. If you're not ashamed of the gospel, if you're not ashamed of the Word of God, there is a place for that in conversations where you may have been keeping it back, not because it's not great, but because you are ashamed. Can I make a suggestion for the next couple of weeks? I mean, sometimes we just need to start small. Can I suggest in the next couple of weeks, you try to find some of those moments at which it's a little uncomfortable to talk about spiritual matters and just say something? These things don't have to be profound. Maybe you just say, you know, this year I decided to try to read my Bible all the way through for the first time. It's been an encouragement to me. I recommend it very highly. And then just let it lay there. Don't belabor it. Just say, it's been good for me. It's been a good experience. The next time somebody that you know of is sick and you go to visit them, ask them if you can pray with them. Listen, several years ago, you'd think, I'm sometimes maybe not very bright, but I was probably 40 years old before one year I went on a campaign, and the strategy of the campaign was, we're going to walk door to door, ask people if they have any needs, and ask if we can pray with them. Guess how many times somebody told us no? Zero. Not one time. I had never offered to do that for anybody before, except for people that I knew from church. But I'm not ashamed, am I, of Jesus, the Son of God? I'm not ashamed of His Word. I'm not ashamed of the promises that are made in there. I'm not ashamed of the relationships that I'm able to have because of that. Emma, pick some things. I would love it if you would share some things from your life experiences with me and with other brothers and sisters for their encouragement. Tell me something you thought of to do and how that helped you, and maybe I can start doing something like that. Maybe some of your other brothers and sisters can benefit from that. What happens when God's people are not ashamed? In Acts chapter 8, persecution in Jerusalem has become quite intense. And the Bible says that it resulted in most Christians, at least, all but the apostles, Acts 8 verse 1 says, driven out of Jerusalem, and those who had been scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, telling the good news. They were not ashamed. And the church just exploded into the world. Transformed it. As a matter of fact, by the time Constantine came, 250 or so years later, Christianity was an empire-wide religion. And that happened because ordinary people were not ashamed. I'm not making any accusations here. It's not like I think anybody would say yes to the question, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Of course you're not. I just want to encourage us to be proud of it more often and in a lot more concrete sort of ways and situations. I know I could benefit from doing that. And so I'm challenging myself to think about ways of making that more and more a part of that which I am obviously and overtly proud of. I'm not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Everything that God wants to do is captured in His message to human beings, and it is entrusted to a group of people who ought never to be ashamed. Tonight, are you ready to affirm your faith in Christ? I don't just mean for those who need to do it for the first time, though certainly if you are here tonight and you have not owned up to the name of Christ, if you've not turned away from sin, you're still living selfishly, if you've not allowed Him to wash your sins away in those waters, if you haven't done that, I hope you'll affirm your faith tonight while we sing this song in just a minute. But as we sing this song tonight, can I encourage the rest of us to affirm our faith as well and to affirm it tomorrow to anybody that will listen and the next day? Start small, start simple, take baby steps. Don't be ashamed. If there's something this church can do to gather around you and help you and encourage you, we'd like to do that. If we can help you to become a Christian or to come home after you have wandered away, we'd certainly be glad to do that. If we can help in any way, please respond as we sing this song together.
I am a sheep and the lamb.